I invite you to turn your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is the last Sunday we're going to be in this chapter. We've been in this chapter for three or four other messages the last few weeks. And we're going to finish it up today looking only at the last few verses. But what I want to do is I want to take a moment to read the whole chapter again, and then to just comment on where we've been, what we've been thinking about, what we've been reading. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And looks like everyone's almost there. Click, click, click. Load. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Because the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. As I'm reading this passage, I'm thinking to myself, boy, I hope that I've done this chapter justice. I really do. Because there is so much here, so much that I've wanted to explain, draw out. So much that the Apostle Paul writes to us to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to give us the right perspective about what we're doing here, and about how we conduct ourselves, and how we experience and deal with and process the turbulence that we experience life on this earth. How do we do that? This chapter ranks right up there with Psalm 23, as far as chapters that nourish the soul. This is the chapter. He starts off right from the beginning in verse 1 and in verse 16. And he says in verse 1, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." And in verse 16, he says again, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." One of the most painful things that we in church observe, witness, kind of experience together, especially for those of us who ever served at any point as some kind of youth counselor working with young people. One of the most painful things that we see is these young people who have sort of this very, very the beginning stages of faith, and that faith grows, and they're excited, and then when they hit something, they move on, they come to some kind of encounter, some kind of experience, that faith sometimes peters out. They lost heart. They lost heart. And there is nothing more frustrating than that. Because, again, those of us who work with any kind of young people, whether it be Children's Sunday School or Oasis or college ministry or whatever, whatever it is that you might do where you're going to encounter young people and help them along in their faith and to see them get excited and then to see them peter out. It happens. Paul knows it happens. And so he writes this chapter, and he says, this is the chapter I want you to think about and meditate on so that we do not lose heart. So that we do not lose heart. Because times are turbulent. Boy, when was the last time we had a week in recent memory where there wasn't any kind of mass, multiple deaths type of thing? It's been a while, and thankfully this week was quiet. But I don't have to go and dredge up news to sort of hit home the point how turbulent this is. All you have to do is just look inwardly. Look in your life. Look at those around you. If you spent time actually caring and getting to know and living life with other people here at church, you would know life is extremely turbulent. Life is extremely tragic at times. Life can be downright cruel. And so Paul knows this, and he says, look, as we experience these things, as we experience the turbulence of life, the tragedy, the turmoil of life, we keep our eyes on the fact that the gospel message is a simple message. It's a message that says God, who the world has been chasing after. God, in the Old Testament, when they sinned, he turned his face from them and he was displeased. And they would beg, God, please turn your face toward us again. Our message today in Jesus Christ is that this same God has now turned his face, his gaze toward the entire world. And all you have to do is just to look into it. All you have to do, he turns his face. He is now pleased with you. He wants to invite you into his kingdom. He's made this possible because he has done all the work through his son, Jesus Christ. There is nothing in this package. There is nothing in this presentation. There is no catch. There is no catch. You get an email, phone call. Mr. Chang, we don't answer the phone anymore. I'm sorry. We screen all calls now, okay? So if you call my house number, okay? And it rings and rings. We're home, promise you. Just leave a message and I'll get back to you, okay? Mr. Chang, how are you today? Already, I don't feel good about this conversation. We would like to offer you a free vacation. Really? Yes, you have been selected for a free vacation. No, actually, let me tell you actually a real story, okay? When Cindy and I first got married, we had the designs of, we're gonna go on vacation. We didn't go on vacation growing up as children, okay? My family didn't vacation as a regular habit. Her family didn't vacation. So now we're married. We want to go on vacation once a year, okay? So John and Anna know this. This is years. This is maybe 2003. She hears through email or something an offer to join a vacation club. And if you come to their presentation, then you get a free vacation. You get a free vacation to join their, just come to the presentation. Concord Hilton. She said, let's go. Free vacation. Okay. And so we went, and we were pitched. To join this vacation club, it's only $5,000. That's it. But you'll make it up in like two vacations. I mean, the discounts and the deals that they are able to secure, you'll get it back in no time. Well, we don't have $5,000. How much can you afford? You know, I'm thinking, I'm going to lowball them, right? I'm going to say a number that they're just going to just laugh at. Maybe $2,000. Let me talk to my manager and see what we can do, okay? See what we can swing this time. We'll also throw in two other vacations. Oh, my goodness, this is amazing. I mean, this is fantastic. They're giving me three vacations for $2,000. The value of these three vacations exceeds $2,000. Plus, I'm now in this club where I can get, oh, my goodness, the money is cha-ching just nonstop. I learned a bitter lesson that day. I wrote the check. $2,000. John and Anna, Anna really shook her head. I can't believe you fell for that. Within 6 months, that company was bankrupt. And I felt like an idiot. I'm trying to be a good husband, a new husband. I'm trying to take care of our family. And I just blew $2,000 for nothing. Still a little bit bitter about that. There was a catch. I should have known it. There's no catch to this. This message is catch-free. It's not because I said it's catch-free. It's not because I'm selling you a product. It's not because I want you to go, now I'm arming you. This is like our sales meeting, okay? These are all you are the salesmen. Go out to the world and go and sell this product. No. It's catch-free. Because the Word of God says it's catch-free. We put our faith in this message. This message says your sins can be forgiven. God, the God of the universe, is shining His face, His favor on you. And He's made salvation possible through His Son, Jesus Christ. And not only that, not only do we have eternal security for ourselves, not only do we have the ability to be in the kingdom of our Savior when He comes again, we also continue to have blessing and strength for today. And this is really where we are at in verse 16. In verse 16, Paul is going to probably, what in my opinion, summarize the entire chapter in these three verses. He says here again, therefore, let me just remind you again of the point of this chapter. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Let me take a moment to sort of stop after every verse here and just share a few thoughts. Though outwardly we are wasting away. Paul starts this last section, this last paragraph by saying, do you realize, are you aware that outwardly we are wasting away? Outwardly, what's this word outwardly? It is literally the words, the outer man. He's going to use this concept. He uses it quite often in his writing. Sometimes it doesn't come across in translation, particularly in the NIV. The outer man, the flesh component of my composition. I am made up. You are made up of two components. One is a flesh component. One is a spiritual component. One is made of matter. One is not made of matter. One has mass, has weight, has gravity, and one doesn't. One you can see and one you can't see. And Paul says the part that you can see, the outer man, this is wasting away. Wasting away, this present progressive word, present progressive, just means it's ongoing. It's an ongoing process of wasting away. You think of things that rust, things that go, you put it out in the like some sort of metal. You expose it to the elements, and over time it rusts. That rust does not happen right away. That rust happens over time, little by little, day by day. You go every single day, you won't even notice it, but it's wasting away. Every day, wasting away. This is our body, wasting away. Every single day, we are one day closer to wasting away. Every day. At what point in your life do you start to decay? At what point in your experience? Is it at 12, 15, 18? When were you at the peak of your athleticism? Peak of your... I'm still reaching my peak, okay? I'm almost there. No, you hear the... You start wasting away the minute you're born. You're wasting away. Paul says here, first of all, you need to come to grips with the fact that outwardly we are wasting away. In our flesh, we are wasting away. How do we not lose heart? How do we not lose heart? You know, I talked last week about my father and about how he lost heart and how he got discouraged because he came to realize that his body is wasting away. And it's really a very disappointing. I again, when I do think back about him, I get sad. I wasn't sensitive enough to that. I wasn't sympathetic enough to that because I was young. I was a little bit dumb and I was a kid. I wasn't sensitive enough that he is really struggling with a lot of internal turmoil. On the other hand, my mother, who experienced about a year to a year and a half of dealing with, struggling with, fighting cancer, chemotherapy, radiation, losing her hair, being weak, that whole deal, I was even younger. And yet I don't remember, and I've heard stories from people who were older at that time, I don't remember her dealing with that same kind of discouragement. She wasn't discouraged. She was a pillar of strength that I can remember. Why is that? Because when she came across 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, and it says, therefore we do not lose heart. Although outwardly we are wasting away, she had accepted that reality. She went on to the second part of the verse. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. You see, this was more important to my mother. Outwardly wasting away, but inwardly in the spirit, constantly being renewed, constantly being strengthened, constantly being satisfied, because that's where her meditation was. That's where her hope lied. That's where her heart longed for, not for outer man healing, but for inner man renewal. Just as the outer man wasting away is a daily, slow, every single day, just getting closer and closer to ultimate decay, every single day in the inner man getting closer and closer to ultimate glory. Man, do we ever need perspective? Therefore, we do not lose heart. Although outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. In these three verses, he's going to use several different word pictures, images, to bring to your mind. And it would do us well to sort of allow him to speak to us and to fill our mind with pictures. Again, in verse 16, you have the contrast between the outer and the inner. The outer is wasting away. The inner is not wasting away. The inner is being renewed, actually, is being refreshed every day. Every single day is being renewed. And it's being strengthened as we meditate on the things that are the most important, the things that last. And then he says in verse 17, "For we know our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." The language really doesn't quite do verse 17 a good job of putting in our minds the picture. The picture in verse 17 is of a scale. Okay? Not a digital scale, not a spring scale, a scale where there are these two trays, one and another, a balance scale, okay? The scales of justice, kind of a scale. The scales you would see in an old traditional market where you're going to buy vegetables. There, how much do you pay? How many carrots do you have? Well, put the carrots on one side, and we'll put the weight on one side, and when they balance, then we know how much you have. Paul says in verse 17, think about a scale. You see, what you experience now in terms of the turmoil and the turbulence and the trouble, it is on one side. And if you just put that on the scale first, the scale does this. And it's heavy. And it's awful. And it causes people to lose heart. And it might even cause me to lose heart one day. So what happens? This is the power of this stuff. This stuff right here. It is extremely powerful in affecting us in our faith. It is. Even Jesus said it. Jesus said there's seed, and you throw the seed, and some of the seed grows up, and it's in the rocky soil. And so the roots are shallow, and when the sun beats down, the plant shrivels up. It's really powerful. He says, you put on this scale your trouble, and it's like this. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And he says, look, we know what we have here, and it's like this. But when you put on this side the glory that is ours in Christ, the hope, the promise that is ours in Christ, they don't just balance. They don't just tilt. You see, he says that our light, it's light as in not heavy, and it's momentary as in temporal, not eternal. You put that on one side, and then you compare it with its arch enemy, okay? Everything about this side is opposite. This is your glory. This is your promise. This is your hope. It's opposite of this, okay? This is light and momentary. This is heavy and eternal. And you put this on the scale, and it doesn't just balance. You see this this perception in all the comic books and all the superheroes, DC, Marvel, whatever. It's good versus evil, right? The problem in that world, in that realm, is that good and evil are about the same strength. Okay? You have Green Lantern and his arch nemesis, Sinestro. Okay? Now, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. That's okay. Just let me finish. Okay? Green Lantern has a ring, makes a hammer. Sinestro has a ring, makes a shield. What do? No one ever dies. Because those things are equal. But see, here, Paul says, if you really think about it, light and momentary, eternal and heavy, they are not equal. When you put them on, they don't just even out. They don't just tilt. When you put on the eternal glory, it is like a catapult. It's gone. Because it is so much heavier. He says in verse 17, light and momentary troubles achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Far outweighs them all. This is the English translation of the words overwhelmingly. And then, overwhelmingly. In other words, on this side, it is so heavy and so much better. It doesn't just balance. It doesn't just tilt. It actually, you put it on there and this thing shoots off into the sky because it's so much better. It's not even close. It's not like, is it going to be like, is the world, is the kingdom of God? I believe the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom to come, the millennial kingdom. I'm a millennial kingdom believer. I think it's going to be right here on earth because I think Jesus will come to rule earth for a millennial kingdom. You know, is it going to be like this? You know, kind of what we experience now, driving cars, eating food. I don't know, maybe. But it's going to be so much better. It's not even close. It's not like, you think, I took a hike and I went to the top of a mountain and I looked out and it was so beautiful. And I just thought, this is God's creation. No. This is God's decayed, sin-cursed creation. It's going to be so much better. I don't know how. I just know that it is. Because Paul says it is. Light and momentary troubles compared to an eternal glory, eternal weight of glory, eternal and heavy. And that glory, that promise, far outweighs what's on the first side. Finally, in verse 18, he says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Again, Paul, in the genius ability of language, he says here, we fix our eyes on not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. It's really kind of a paradox. Here, as he says, we look with our eyes, we look at and focus on the things that you cannot see. Huh? With your eyes, you look at and focus on the things you cannot see. Don't focus on the things you can see. You focus your eyes on the things that are invisible. That does not make sense, Paul. It's not supposed to. But it's very simple. He says everything around us, everything tangible, everything that is made of material, matter, everything that is outer man has been sin-cursed because of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. All of this stuff is fading away, and is decaying day by day, is being corroded by the elements. Paul says, you want to know how to not lose heart? You got to spend time focusing not on what is seen, but you need to focus your eyes on what is unseen. And how do we focus our eyes on the things that we can't see? How do you focus your eyes on the things you cannot see? You close your eyes. When you close your eyes, you will see the invisible. Now, again, that's really hokey, right? No. It means stop looking around. You close your eyes and you think about in your heart what is to come. What is to come. And yes, everything around us is still very turbulent, filled with turmoil. But when we close our eyes, we focus on what is to come. Why do you close your eyes when you pray? When you work with children, they'll ask that question. And it's a good question. Why do you close your eyes when you pray? Can I open my eyes when I pray? Sometimes I'll say to Zachary, when we're on a long drive to like Los Angeles or something, sometimes I will pray. How do you pray? Like they're all asleep, right? How do you pray when you're driving, Baba? You have to open your eyes. I say, no, I open my eyes when I pray. Trust me, it's okay. You're supposed to close your eyes, Baba. He knows, as a matter of rule, that's what we do. And then he will tell me at dinner time. We'll be praying for the food, and then we'll, amen. And he'll say, Baba, Jacob was opening his eyes when we were praying. How do you know that? Why do you know that? Oh, because right before you said amen, I started to open my eyes. Why do you close your eyes when you pray? Because you know what? For a brief moment, the idea is to stop looking around. Stop focusing on the things around us. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary. It doesn't last. It's fading away, and it'll disappoint you. What is unseen is eternal and spiritual and satisfying. You know, I love the fact that once a week we get to come together and we get to focus on eternal things. We get to focus on eternal things. I always deal with this internal struggle for myself as I have to sort of craft, what are we going to learn today? What are we going to talk about today? Okay, I look at my friends' churches, I look at churches on the internet, whatever, larger churches, and they'll do series like, things like family relationships, okay? In a 6-week sermon series, we're going to talk about family dynamics. And it's not that I don't think that those are worthwhile. I don't want to make it sound like that. I think that I probably need to do more of those kinds of things. Those are the kinds of things that people get perked up about. They like to hear those things because they are dealing with difficult family dynamics. And I don't want to be insensitive to that. If you're dealing with difficult family dynamics, you have a teenage child who is driving you crazy, and you want to hear a sermon series about dealing with adolescent children, it's going to really speak to you. One problem with that, and this is my internal struggle, those kinds of issues are not eternal issues. I don't think they are. I think that they can be drawn out from eternal life and eternal principles, but they, in and of themselves, are not necessarily eternal issues. And that really, for me, is my struggle. Because I don't do enough of this kind of stuff. But every single time I think about, maybe we should do a series on something very practical. And then I go back to this, and I get swayed by this. And this tells me, yes, this practical stuff, those are good. Maybe we can do those in Bible study on Friday or on Wednesday. Maybe in Oasis on Saturday. That can be the practical stuff. Maybe even in the Sunday school class afterwards, which many of you come to, some of you don't. Maybe we can do the practical stuff there. But there's got to be at some point on a Sunday morning when we come together, there's got to be at some point a time when we as eternal people can talk about and think about and meditate on eternal things. Because that is the stuff that is eternal. It's the stuff that satisfies. It's the stuff that causes us not to lose hope. And it is ultimately the things that we need to focus on. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This may be one of my most favorite, cherished Bible passages. Because it tells me as good or as bad as life is now, and sometimes life is really good, and sometimes life is really miserable. I know this is not all that there is. We know that we have eternal glory that is before us. We close our eyes and we see it. We close our eyes and we trust in the promises of God who says that that glory will cause everything that you experience now to fade into nothing. because that glory is so much better. Let's pray.